In the reading, as you come to the end of the reading this morning, Jesus said, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." What I want to do this morning is just to talk about Jesus as the great physician. When you consider the world in which we live, the world is sick with diseases. As a matter of fact, I marvel at the increase of doctors and hospitals and clinics that seem to be going up all around, and there doesn't seem to be enough. You try to get an appointment with a doctor, especially a specialist, and it may be a month before they can see you. There's people at home with diseases. Millions of people are sick. Our world is sick with poverty. Really, we don't know what poverty is. I was reading and I was reminded of something that occurred in 1981. I know that seems like very ancient history, but in 1981, the air traffic controllers, they went on strike for a $10,000 a year raise. I'm not saying that's good or bad or whatever, but I know there are people throughout the world that what they would like is some bread to eat. And we live in such extravagance that it's hard for us to understand really what poverty is. But there are people in the world who do not have food to eat, and they would simply like a piece of bread. The world is sick with loneliness. People in their rooms afraid to come out. The world is sick with guilt. And basically, that is the problem that our country and the world has to contend with. Guilt accounts for so many problems. And in Mark's account, in Mark chapter 2, verse 17, Jesus, when he heard it, said to them, "Those who are well have no need of physician, but those who are sick." The sick need a physician. But you know, those who are sick do not need just any kind of a physician. I'm going to say this, and I want you to hear me out. I'm not being derogatory toward all physicians, but you know, most physicians are quacks, and I'm going to name some of the different types of physicians that I'm talking about. Political physicians. You know, what they will say is, "You elect or you place me in power, and we'll heal poverty. We'll heal loneliness. We'll heal disease. We will heal fear." But they've not been able to deal with the real problems of life. Or you take an economic physician. And he says the way we heal sickness is through changing the economy. And what economists cannot do is correct the problems of the world. At best, they can give some temporary relief for loneliness and for sickness and fear and guilt. And then you have educational physicians. And what they say is, if we can just better educate our people, all problems will cease. And yet the truth is, we have the best educational system in this country from in all the world. And instead of problems being decreased, problems are increasing more and more and more. And then you have psychologists, and they say, well, you know, we can solve problems if we can just kind of tinker with the minds of people, change our thinking. Any one of those who offers the solution to man's problems are quacks. And what I mean by that's not man's problems. There's only one physician who has the answer to man's problems, and that great physician is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus Christ is the great physician who was sent into the world by God to heal the world's diseases. Let me just talk for a few minutes about a number of qualities that must be possessed by a good physician, things that we look for in seeking a human physician. One quality that a physician must have is he must know his patients. He's familiar with the background of the family. He appreciates my problems. He knows me. And when you think of Jesus Christ, He is the great physician in this area because He is our Creator. He is the one who made us. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. When you go to John chapter 1, we read John writing this, beginning with verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Verse 14 tells us that Jesus Christ is that Word. That Word became flesh. Jesus was with God in the beginning, and He created us. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, beginning, He, that is Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. Now what those passages teach us is the fact that Jesus, in the beginning, was with God. He created us. He knows us. He knows everything about us. John writes in John chapter 2, verse 24, but Jesus did not commit Himself to them because He knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for He knew what was in man. He came to this earth. He lived on this earth. He experienced man's problems. He knows man intimately. He's aware of our needs, our nature, our makeup. Not only do we need a physician that knows us, we want a physician who loves his patients. He cares about us. And when you think about Jesus, He is outstanding in this respect. He loves all mankind. Every single one of us. He loves even His enemies. He loved us to the point that He sacrificed His life. He was sacrificial in His life. He made house calls. He left heaven, came to this earth, and He lived in poverty, for about 33 years, because He loved us. And then He gave His life. And He says in John chapter 10, verse 18, no one takes it from Me, but I lay it down of Myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from My Father. He knows our problems. He is concerned about us. He wants to help us. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning with verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He loves us. He suffered just as we suffer. Another characteristic of a good physician is he must get to the root of the problem. And the root of our problem is sin. I don't like to go to a physician who only looks at the outward symptoms. Maybe there's some kind of skin disease that you have, and so what he does, he gives you some powder to put on the skin disease. But he doesn't delve in to see what is causing that problem. He's just dealing with the symptoms. And when you think of disease, and you think of poverty, and you think of loneliness, and you think of fear, and you think of guilt, most all of that is a result of a much deeper problem. And Jesus was capable of looking to the root of the problem and correcting. And what Jesus understood, is the fact that sin is the cause of much disease. Sin is the root. of all problems originally. Again, in Luke's account, Jesus said, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. There is our problem. Think what it would be like. Think about hospitals, for instance. If everybody who was there suffering because of the use of alcohol, if all of those people were removed from the hospitals, people that have liver diseases as a result of the use of alcohol, people who have heart problems as a result of the use of alcohol, people are there because of wrecks that have been caused because of the use of alcohol. And then you think about other drugs, people that are in the hospitals. You could just remove everybody from the hospitals, say that is there because they're dealing with problems related to marijuana or cocaine or heroin or any drug that you could name. And you think about people who are in mental hospitals because of the misuse of alcohol or other drugs that we've been describing. If you could remove everyone who is sick in the hospitals as a result of problems that come from fornication, venereal diseases, AIDS, all of the problems that come as a result of that. If you could remove people from the hospitals who are there because of worry, over-anxious, people there with ulcers and other health problems. If you could remove people from the hospitals that were there as a result of the use of tobacco and the problems that come with that. If you eliminated all of the people who were there in relation to the things we've just mentioned, you would eliminate a lot of the people who are in the hospitals. And it's the same with poverty. All poverty is not a result of sin. I want to say that before I say anything else. All poverty is not a result of sin. But I wonder how much poverty is a result of sin. And what I mean by that is this. People who waste their money on alcohol or drugs or gambling or on ungodly women or ungodly men or who are involved in these get-rich-quick trying to take advantage of others. People who will not work. Not because they can't. They just don't want to work. If we could just eliminate all of that, how many problems would we eliminate? And again, not all poverty is a direct result of sin, but much of it is. Loneliness, many times, is a result of sin. People who are in health care facilities, do I go by and see them? Do you go by and see them? Do you call to check? Do you try to do... You know, I just have to plead guilty to that sometimes. I don't know what it is to be lonely. That is, when there's just no one else around. But the problem of loneliness, a lot of times it's because of selfishness on our parts. We're going to do what we want to do. And we don't, as Rhett prayed this morning, we really don't love as we should. And express our concern and care. I think about fear. Sin is the cause of fear. In Matthew chapter 25, as Jesus is telling about the five talent, the two talent, and the one talent man. The one talent man, his problem was the fact that he was afraid. He didn't trust God. He was trying to hide what he had because he was afraid. And what God wants us to do is to use our talents. And there was no loneliness, there was no poverty, there was no fear, there was no guilt, there was no disease in the world until sin. Everything was perfect because God created it that way. And that's the reason political doctors and economic doctors and educational doctors and psychologists, they cannot solve man's problems. They're dealing with the symptoms and not the cause. Jesus identifies the cause, and the cause is sin. Let's talk about some responsibilities we have as patients if we're healed by the great physician. First of all, we must learn of the physician. You know, we may have some of the greatest doctors here in town, but until we learn of them, until we know something about them, they won't do us any good. There are multitudes in sin. They don't know Jesus. And the biggest problem is they're not interested in learning. If we're going to be healed by the great physician, the first thing we have to do is we have to learn of him and then learn about him. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor under heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We must learn from the great physician. Secondly, we must trust the great physician. And that just says we put our confidence in. I've been seeing the same family doctor for a number of years, and I trust him. He knows me. He knows about me. Sometimes he tells me things that really I don't want to hear, but I need to hear. But I have confidence in him. But not only must I have confidence in him, that confidence extends to the point to where whatever he tells me to do, I need to do. And whatever diagnosis he makes, I need to trust that. I've not been told that I have heart trouble, but if he told me I had heart trouble, what I'd want to know is, what can I do? Or whatever the illness might be. What the great physician tells us is that sin is our problem. Sin separates us from God. Sin, unless we repent of it, will cause us to be lost eternally. And we have to trust that what he's saying is exactly right, because what he's saying is true. And then thirdly, we must accept the treatment prescribed by the physician. If we go to our doctor and he diagnoses us, he tells us what our problem is, he gives us the medication or whatever instructions we're to do, and we go home and we put all that on the shelf and we don't do anything, then we're not going to be helped by him. What Jesus did, because of my sin and because of your sin, he shed his blood. And because he shed his blood, that is the means of salvation. That is the means of forgiveness of our sins. When you think about the treatment Jesus prescribed, I think about the statement in John chapter 6, verse 53. Jesus said to them, here was a crowd of people following him, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He's not talking about the Lord's Supper there. What Jesus is telling people is, you have to take my character on. It has to become yours. And you know what people started doing? They started turning away and leaving. And then most everybody turned away. Even his disciples turned away. And here the apostles left, and he says to them, will you also go away? And that's when Peter says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Jesus, his prescription for us, the treatment that we have to take advantage of in order to have our sins free, we have to become like him. Now, he does say in Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, concerning the Lord's Supper, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Jesus said, my blood was shed so that you could be forgiven. And too often, man wants to solve his own problem. And what man needs to understand is, excuse me, is that he cannot solve his own problem. I'm pretty sure I've told this before, and I think it may have been our oldest daughter, Laura, but it was one of my girls. Excuse me again. I'm not sure I've ever sneezed while I've been preaching, but that's two in one. If I sneeze again, somebody bring me something. I don't know what, water or something. One of our girls, when she was very little, we were getting ready to cross the street. And I put my hand out to take her hand to help it, and she jerked back. I said, take my hand. She said, and let me help you cross the street. She said, I can help myself cross the street. You know, that's one thing for a child to say that. But that's the way people act in religion. I'll give myself the prescription I want. I'll do what I want to. And surely the loving God that we serve, He will accept that. No. We are dependent on Christ. We cannot be saved without Him. His blood is the prescription. That is the solution. And if the doctor gives the prescription and we lay it aside, then there's no hope for cure by the physician. Christ gave the prescription. Most people reject it. What most people say is, well, that's just not reasonable. In Matthew chapter 24, beginning with verse 46, here's what Jesus said to his 12. He said, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. What is the prescription? Well, repentance and remission of sins should be preached in the name of Christ to all nations. And that was to begin there in Jerusalem. Christ's prescription demands repentance. We must repent if we're going to be cured. Christ's prescription demands baptism. As Jesus taught those 12 before He ascended into heaven after His resurrection, He told them to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And in verse 16 He said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And you know, to some people, that just doesn't make any sense. And if we say that doesn't make any sense or I'm not going to do that, really what we're saying is that we do not believe in Him. I don't know how it could be stated any simpler. And when you come to Acts chapter 2, as Peter and the other apostles were teaching what Jesus had instructed them to teach, as the people wanted to know what they needed to do, realizing they had crucified the Christ, Peter says, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Again, the prescription is not something that's difficult to understand. It's not something that is difficult to obey. And Jesus understood that even once we became His children, that we would sin. And He gave a prescription for sin after we become His children, when we sin. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now that's the solution to the problem that we as mankind have. That is the problem of sin. Somebody may say, "Well, will it cure the symptoms immediately? Will it cure all diseases immediately, all loneliness immediately, all poverty immediately?" I tell you what it'll do with guilt. It'll cleanse it immediately. We'll not have the guilt of sin on our shoulders. We can know we are justified in the sight of God. We are pure. We are clean. Will it cure loneliness and fear? Well, it will gradually. What about disease and poverty? Well, it'll only cure that partially in this life. In the Bible, we read of diseases. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 of Paul having a thorn in the flesh, and he prayed to God, and God said, "I'm not going to take that away." Somebody says, "Well, you know, that doesn't sound like a very good solution." I want to ask this question. Can you think of a better one? You see, our problem really is not physical. The problem we need to deal with and we must deal with is a problem of a spiritual problem. And Jesus has the only solution for sin. And the question is, will we accept it? And the plea is, please do not reject it. He is the great physician, and He will cleanse us of our sins, and we can be with Him eternally. We're going to be somewhere eternally. And there are only two choices. We're either going to be in hell with the devil in torment and pain forever and forever and forever, or we're going to be in heaven with God and with Jesus Christ, and with the Holy Spirit, and with all who have faithfully served the Lord. And I can read what the Bible says, but I'm not sure I can describe how wonderful it will be. Those are the only two choices. Allow Jesus to heal you so that you can be with Him eternally. Do you need to take the prescription? We all do. Have we failed to take the prescription? Or maybe we've just partially done a few. Let's do what Jesus says so we can be right with Him. Stand and sing for our